This passage, this is David kind of near the end of his life, summarizing all the battles he fought. Remember that this comes from 2 Samuel 22, although there's some things adjusted for the psalm. There was another war, remember, David had fought with Philistines all his life. And David went down together with his servants. And remember, there was Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze. You know, he's a big dude. And who was armed with a new sword, and he wanted to kill David. And then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, one of David's leaders, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out into battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel," because they didn't want to lose that messianic line, and David was getting pretty old. They made him retire. And so David spoke this psalm. It wonderfully says he spoke that, but then we're instructed, you know, Israel was instructed to sing it. And so David comes to the end of his life, and very poignant after yesterday. But David is looking back at his whole career as a general and as a leader. But yet, the tendency in that world, of course, was to beat one's chest and talk about how great you were and how many battles you won. Things haven't changed much in 3,000 years. But what does David do? Everything is about the Lord has done this. The whole language is driven to note that the Lord has done this. Would we do that at the end of our lives? Would we look back at the end of our lives and say, it wasn't me, it was God? Would we want at the end of our life for someone to focus not on us, but on the Lord? Because that is what David is doing. He is drawing all attention to God and talking about how great he is. And he's saying, I would have been a failure. I would have been defeated dozens of times over. But the Lord has rescued me. Because David recognized it was all God. And that's one of the things. There's also a wonderful messianic thing, how God is, because God has preserved David, and we're going to see that, how the Lord, through David, he is going to bring about his ultimate man, the Messiah. But at the same time, David always wanted to say back and back and back again, God is to be praised, not me, because it's about him. Will we say that? We're very quick to sometimes say, praise the Lord, but then we revert back to our flesh, our pride, and we want everyone to notice us. But can we really say, forget about me and remember God? Can we really say that is the sum total? I don't want people to remember me. I want people to remember the Lord. And David did that. That's what David wanted. And we should learn to do that too, that everything is of God. Theodore Beza. So anybody, can anybody tell me who he was? I'm going to make you talk today. Can anybody? Oh, you know, Scott, we had a church history course. Oh! You shouldn't have used the internet, though. You know, it'd be more impressive if you knew that. You need to work on her. No. That's true. Marilyn did not. She was honest. He succeeded Calvin. He was one of Calvin's associates, and he was... So for years, he was kind of Calvin's assistant. And yes, he was a follower of Calvin. He's an important person in church history. And let me start. David focused. And he actually says he focused, but obviously I put in David to make sure we knew the context. David focused on this one thing alone, to proclaim that he did not reign to promote himself, to promote God's glory alone. That's a wonderful comment as he's trying to summarize this passage. In addition, I'm reading a little bit more because, you know, I have big books so I can read a lot from them. It's one of the nice things about having big books. In addition, he depicts the glory of God in executing judgment and his divine majesty with such lofty style, and that's this psalm, as if we can feel the heavens and the earth tremble while we are still reading. That's really good. Sebastian Munster, he was a follower of Luther, but he was also a great cartographer. We know Can somebody tell me what a cartographer is? Map maker. Oh, good. Thank you. And also, he knew the Hebrew Bible well, which is very rare in that age that any Christian knew Hebrew. In this psalm, God is called a rock, a hilltop, a fortress, a barracks, a shield, a refuge, a misgav, which is a high place or an asylum, and many other six names, because those who flee to him are absolutely secure. Good. You see, a lot of people learned about this passage a long time before we were around. But that really hits some of the main ideas here, that it is God's glory alone, and God is our refuge. He is always the one we should run to. And we need to remember that and what God is doing through David from this passage. This is the opposite of the kings of the nations, as we said, then and now, who would delight in praising themselves and boasting of their victories. The entirety of this psalm is David looks back at his life, because he's kind of summarizing. It looks like it's one event, but it's a way of speaking. Then they would kind of summarize multiple events by describing it all in one big thing. But he's at all times, everything points back, and he gives all credit to the Lord. We're going to look at the end today. We see his strength, his speed and agility, and his skill. All of those things end up being a completeness that goes to the glory of God. So far, we have seen David's recognition that the Lord has been the one who watched over him at all times. And that's the beginning. He strings together examples from his life where he was delivered, and those rescues were because the Lord delighted in him. That's the key, is the Lord rescued him, not because he was deserving, although he did keep the law of the Lord, but it's that the Lord delighted in him. God placed his delight on him. He saw that the Lord protects those who are humbled before him. David kept the law, but it was God who caused him to keep it. Again, the beginning, our great refuge and his great deliverance. Middle, our shield and his great glory. And our great rock and his eternal steadfast love. I've been laughing all week because I kept threatening to photobomb the ladies over there last time. I still have to explain to you what that means. Look up Benedict Cumberbatch in U2 and you'll find out what that is. Okay, so here we go. The psalm just drives us to this. And Noma, so that was so fun to read with you. David picks up in verse 31. And who is God but the Lord? Think about the implications of that statement. Who is God but the Lord? Now, God is a term that is, you know, people would apply that to their gods, although we say there is only one God. Who is Elohim? And David says, there is no Elohim but who? The Lord. And he uses God's covenant name, his personal name. There is only really one God, and that God is Yahweh. David makes sure that we all see here that it is the Lord alone who protected him. And this is very monotheistic. He's challenging. You know, we talked today about how there's a multicultural thing and we have to remind ourselves that Jesus is the only way. And we kind of think we're the only ones who had to do that. But actually, the disciples had to do it in Jesus' day. In the first century, Jesus had to proclaim that in a world of multiple gods. And David had to do that. That the Lord was truly the one God amongst all the nations. And we're going to see that the nations need to hear us praise God and talk about who he is. For who is God but the Lord? He's challenging the idea that there's any other deity, there's any other one, because there is only one God. And so he pushes us to that. There is only one God, and that is the Lord. You can't just vaguely take the concept of God and apply it all out. When David keeps returning to the fact that the Lord is our rock, he's actually hearkening back to Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32. Many of us tend to look at these passages and we think they just kind of sprung out of nowhere. David just kind of invents stuff. But actually, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is hearkening back to Moses' song. And we have a lot of the same ideas in Moses' song. And this is just before Moses goes home to be with the Lord. As we see here, I'm going to touch on a couple of the high points so you can see this. Moses called the Lord a rock 6 times there. And David calls the Lord the rock 5 times here. Moses begins, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain. My speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." So he starts with the fact that the Lord is our rock. He is our protector. He is the one that looks after us. And then you get to verse 15 through 18. And it's interesting, it talks about those who rebelled against the Lord. Yeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with what? Strange gods, foreign gods, but false gods. And there was an attempt to bring into Israel the idea that we could play one god off another. But you notice how Moses continues. I love that. He doesn't say they sacrificed to just a hunk of wood, though they did that. They sacrificed to demons that were no god. Because when you follow God other than the Lord, eventually it goes back to the evil one. To gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers never dreaded. And again, the Lord's brought them through the wilderness, and then suddenly they decide they're going to follow someone else. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Again, you know, people turning to false gods. But God is the one who is our rock. He is our protection. He is unchanging. Going up to verse 31, who could have chased 1,000? It sounds like David's fights. How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless the rock, their rock, had sold them and the Lord had given them up? Again, he is our rock, and so therefore that's why the people of Israel won, and that's why David won. So you notice David's picking up all of this. And then down in verse 37, then he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their offerings. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. And they turn to false gods, and he says, okay, I'll leave you to them. You really think they're going to help you? And so again, repeatedly, the Lord is the one who is our rock. And so David builds upon this. He wants us to see that there is no rock except our God. You can't play the universe and say, oh, I'll go this way one day and this way another day. We may not actually say, well, I'll go here and on Sunday and do a Buddhist temple the next day. But what do we do? Do we live according to the ways of the Lord every day of the week? Or do we say, on Sunday, do we act all spiritual, and then on Monday, trust in our own abilities, start adopt the ways of the world? It's the same idea. And so we need to return to the fact that only God is our rock. We must trust him at all times. David is very clear to help us see that we should put our trust only in the Lord. We should not have divided loyalties. The Lord must be our only rock. And what the Lord often does in our lives, if we try to do that, if we try to play one loyalty against another, the Lord will often pull a lot of those things away from us to force us to trust him. To force us again and again to trust him. You notice he goes on in verse 32 through 34, and every credit is to God, again, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. So remember, when David talks about he obeyed the law, David is now credit making sure God gets the credit. That even when he has obeyed the law, the glory does not go to him because God kept him in the law. That's very important to remember. Yes, we must, like our brother William, Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, you know, we meditate on the Lord, we delight in the law, and we meditate on it day and night, and that will keep us from the way of the sinners. But it is God who actually does that through his word. The credit always goes to God. That is so important. The Lord alone is our rock. We can trust him to equip and strengthen for everything we face. Now, you see, you go through this. He equipped me with strength. You notice he goes through all the things he needs as we go through this whole passage. To be a warrior, he equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. All of these things, you notice that he keeps going back to the Lord. They would all praise themselves and say, look how buff and mighty I am. And look how I knocked everybody around. David's like, yeah, it was the Lord who did this. I remember when I was young, one of our coaches in basketball, and he really, this was kind of a Baptist way of health and wealth theology, really. Rather wincy. For by you I can run against a troop. That's verse 29. And by my God I can leap over a wall. And of course, I was getting better at jumping, so I thought that was really cool. What he didn't emphasize is the fact that this is the Lord doing his will through you. And it wasn't so much about winning basketball games. We lost a lot anyways. So here we see the strength, the speed, and agility, and his skill. There's kind of this completeness here that all the glories go to God. It is he who does this. He gave David that speed, and he set him secure on the heights. He trains his hands for wars so that he can bend a bow of bronze. Everything is God. It just keeps coming back to that, and that's what we need to remember. This is all God. It is all that the Lord is working through us at all times. Okay, 35 and 36, again, strengthening this. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me. Your gentleness made me great. I want to come back to that. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. David continues that it's God's protection and his providence. The shield of your salvation, it's really the shield that you use to save me. That would be the point. In context, that's the Lord's shield, it's protection that rescued David. There's really little doubt that when Paul was writing Ephesians 6 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Paul remembered passages like this. And he applied them not to physical warfare, but to spiritual warfare. But there's no question Paul is depending on that. Just as David knew Moses, Paul knew David. And God's using that as he continues to produce his word. But all of these things, it's God who's done it, God who's done it. And it's interesting in the middle, your gentleness, in the middle of this talk of warfare and how God has protected David, and God had to protect David through this because that was the situation they were in. We're not so much in that same context, but it's again, we learn that it's the Lord of everything. In the middle of this, David throws that in, your gentleness, which is not something you would expect. And translators, commentators are trying to find ways to dance around that, but you can't get around that word because it does mean gentleness or meekness. And it's even in the midst of the warfare, God has brought a gentleness to David, which I still struggle to understand all of it, but this is very profound. God is equipping David for war, but at the same time, God's right hand and his strength, and it's his gentleness that made David strong for battle. Because God is trying to produce that in David as well. God is not producing in David this cockiness. It's a gentleness and a kindness even when he has to fight. I find that very profound. The next few verses, they can seem rather bloodthirsty, but let's remember a couple things. First of all, David is God's anointed, and God's people are being attacked, and their lives are threatened. So this is not a situation where God just says, yeah, the whole history of God's people, the whole point is that we're supposed to slash people. That's not the point there. They were in a situation where they had to defend themselves against all of this bloodthirsty physical attack themselves. And David is again saying that the Lord is mighty, the Lord is great, the Lord won that victory for them. Because those who opposed the Lord and David, they held no quarter. They were going to kill them. And so they had plenty of opportunity to repent. The Lord was actually very patient with them, but that eventually happened. That phrase, they cried unto the Lord, it makes it sound like they got to the end and they really wanted to follow the Lord, but the Lord said it's too late. That's really badly translated. Probably a better translation is they cried against the Lord. And so these enemies that the Lord defeated, and you're going to see that God actually shows mercy just as he showed with Rahab. God shows mercy to those who repent, those who see the Lord and quake in fear, and then they say, yes, we really see that God is with Israel and we will follow him. When they did that, there's a consistency in the Old Testament that God still will reach out to those people. The implication is they cry out. The word isn't used, but it's salvation, and there was no salvation. Against the Lord, And there was no answer. That's really the sum total of the verse. And so what they're doing is they're probably crying to their gods. And they're saying they're crying against the Lord. That is a better way to translate that. Because if they had repented, even in the midst of battle, the Lord would have heard that. And so, again, I really do believe that that would be a better way of translating than at expressing that. Because God's mercy was to the Gentile when they came to the Lord. And you see that throughout the Old Testament with Rahab, with Ruth. You see that again and again in different places where the Lord is consistently, the people from all the nations, when they repent, God hears them. Even in the midst of David's victory, we see the nations coming for rest. You know, the nations come, like you see in verse 4-4, as soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. And these are the nations that will hear the Lord being praised. And so there were those Gentiles who saw in the midst of this, they saw, remember, in all of these battles, David says, the Lord keeps coming through. The Lord thunders stuff out of the heavens. We would have lost, except for the Lord's interaction. And the way he describes it, where you have a combination of some things that are clearly literal, like the earth reeling and rocking, and I do think actual hailstones and coals came out of the fire. Other things, the smoke coming from God's nostrils, may be figurative, but it shows God's anger. But it was clearly left with no doubt that those who attacked David saw that God was interfering for him. You cannot miss all that description. And in the midst of David's victory, we see the nations coming for rest. And just like Rahab, because remember they talk about in Jericho, the people were just their hearts were melting because they saw that God was making a way for the Israelites and they're coming for Canaan. And for those whose hearts melted with fear and turned to God, God answered that. Because God did not just want the Israelites, he wanted all. And so we need to remember that in the midst of that, that God, those who were repenting and seeing God, how great God was, there was mercy for them. Always remember that. Okay, this beautiful end, this is a good thing to memorize, by the way, if you want to start memorizing things. The Lord lives, the Lord is alive. In other words, the Lord is alive and false gods are not. The Lord is alive and blessed be my rock. And exalted the God of my salvation. And David turns with praise to God for how great he is. Vengeance belongs to God. And remember, David always refers to himself as God's king. So this is not a personal, God's just going to whack people that didn't like David. The idea, God's going to whack, is that a theological term? I'm just a kid. But you understand, this is not about David's personal vengeance. Vengeance belongs to God, and that's taught consistently. Vengeance and victory are always the Lord's. And when they subdue peoples under me, it's because David is God's king, and David is going to be the Messiah, and God is fulfilling promises. So God subdued them. Yes, he rescued me from my enemies. And remember, again, the credit always goes to God. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You see that they're initiating that. You delivered me from the man of violence. You know, in context, David faced many men of violence. There was the Philistine he mentioned. There was the original Philistine in Goliath. There was Saul chasing him. There was his son chasing him. There were many who rose against him. So David kind of uses that figuratively, but that, given the messianic context, they also may hintingly prefigure someone who is going to come later who will be the man of violence who will try to bring evil on the earth in this big rebellion before Christ returns to set up his kingdom. So there may be a prefiguring of the Antichrist because that Antichrist will attack the son of David. And here again, praise and yet great messianic truth. Notice that even the Gentile nations who are subdued, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. And so David will sing God's praises. Initially, he will sing that amongst the nations, amongst those who came out of their fortresses. You notice his reaction. He says, I will sing God's praises because they need to hear how great God is. I will sing to you and sing your name. So David doesn't go to them and say, ha ha, you're under me. What does he do? He praises God to them. And so you see there is gospel here for those nations. A couple of things. One, we obviously, people should hear us talk about how great God is. The nations should hear us praise Him. We talk about explaining the gospel to people, and we should do that, but people also should also hear us praise God. That's an important part of our witness. We will praise God among the nations. That's a thing that comes back again and again, and people should hear how much God loves us, or how much we love God, because that is great witness. And the theme of the nations comes through because the Messiah is going to bring the nations to Him. Great salvation He brings to His king. David is His king, but yet there is a future His king who is going to bring great salvation, because David's son, not Solomon, but the son of David, was going to come, and He has come the first time, and He will come again. That great king is the ultimate king, but David always remembered that he was God's king. Always remember we are God's people. And so God shows that steadfast, that chesed love to His anointed, both to David and this. And you see how that promise expands, because it's not only to David, but who is it also? David and his seed, his offspring forever. And you see that in the midst of this, God has protected David, not only because He loves David, but because God is working through David. Because God is going to bring, as a result of David, He is going to bring His seed, His descendant, who will come, and He will come both as a Messiah to die for us and rise again, that He will save us, and He is going to come again to set up His kingdom. And when He comes up to set up His kingdom, He will subdue the nations. The nations will follow Him. And when the nations follow Him, the Son of David, the King, the Messiah, will rule, and all the nations will come to Jerusalem. And when they come to Jerusalem, they will see how great God is. So this all looks forward both to Christ's first coming and His second coming and how great He is. Because in Christ's first coming, the gospel now goes out to the nations with great expansion, and we are part of that. We are that part in God's plan. Remember that. You have a role in God's plan. And also, let us remember that Christ is going to return again. This world is a mess, if you hadn't noticed. We get better technology, we get better all sorts of things, and we're still a mess. Because no matter how many quote-unquote improvements we get, we're still sinful. The world is still in rebellion against God, and yet we know one day that the Lord will return, that Christ will set up His kingdom, that He will literally land on the Mount of Olives, that He will set up His throne, and the nations will come, and Christ will show the world the way it should be in His kingdom. Christ will come, and so the Lord will show great salvation not only to David His king, but Christ His king. He will show steadfast love to His anointed and all of us, because He loves us too, and to David and his offspring forever. God is not going to let go of His promises. God will fulfill His promises. You can trust that God will work, because God came through with David so many times. You can trust that God will continue to come through in the future. We can trust what we've seen God do in the past, in David's life and our own. We can trust that God will continue to fulfill His promises in the future. Christ will come. And let's trust Him that He is in control, because God will do what He wants. So it's best for us to be on His side. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You love David and You love us, and that You are our God. We give all glory to You for everything in our lives, because You are our rock, You are our fortress, You are our deliverer, You are our salvation. Let's turn to You in everything, and Lord, let us look backward with confidence to see what You have done. And yet, Lord, let us look forward to the great coming of Your Son, because He is Your real ultimate anointed one. Let us long for His return. Let us be faithful in the midst, spreading the gospel, spreading His truth, teaching people the ways of the Lord. Let us be open and unashamed. Lord, work through us, but most importantly, keep us faithful to You. We praise You, because all glory goes to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.